Mankind has long looked to the heavens and wondered what was out there. God told Abraham to look to the heavens and count his descendants. The Magi followed the star of Bethlehem. And we modern-day earthlings continue to look up and wonder, just as the ancients did millennia ago. We are fascinated by the events that we see in the heavens. And if you watch any cable television at all, you can't ignore the many programs that deal with UFOs and alien encounters. How many know what day this is, besides being a weekly Sabbath? It is the first of Nisan. It is also a new moon. What else happened today? Well, there was a full eclipse of the sun. Is there any significance to all of these events happening on the same day? Does Scripture have anything to say about the events of today? Or is it all just coincidence? Title of the message today, God's Appointed Times. Point number one, the signs and the seasons of God. How does God speak to his creation? How does he speak to us today? Is the Bible the only communication, the only way God has of expressing himself? Is the written word of God the only avenue by which God tries to connect with his creation and his people? How did God communicate before the Torah was written by Moses? There was Melchizedek, who spoke to Abraham. But what about before Abraham? Scripture says that Enoch walked with God, and Adam was instructed by God. Let's turn to Psalm chapter 19, beginning in verse 1. Psalm 19, verse 1. It says, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tabernacle for the sun. The heavens speak a language that all mankind can understand. The majestic heavens speak of a magnificent and an awesome creator. And the heavens speak in a language of each man and woman. Let's turn also to Job chapter 38. Job chapter 38, and we'll begin in verse 31. God is asking Job here, can you bind the cluster of the Pleiades or loose the belt of Orion? Can you bring out the Maseroth in its season? Can you guide the great bear with its cubs? And do you know the ordinances of the heavens? Can you set their dominion over the earth? The Maseroth, or the 12 constellations in ancient times, were used to tell the story of the redemption of mankind. God was using the stars to remind man that one day a Messiah would be born and that he would save mankind from sin. Astronomy should never be confused with astrology. Satan, as usual, has corrupted those things that were good. God intended the heavens to speak of his majestic power, to be signs in the heavens for man to understand the will and the purpose of God. What Satan has done to corrupt and sully what God intended for good should have no impact on how we view what God created to be good. The constellations would help those from Seth to Abraham to Moses to explain God's plan of redemption. Each would depend on the heavens to remind and to explain the plan of salvation to each successive generation. The sun and the moon would also have their purpose in God's plan to mark out the appointed times. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, verse 14. It says, "And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years." We often read over these verses and assume that the sun and the moon were created for keeping time, days and years, and seasons. We most often understand seasons as being winter and summer, or spring and fall. But is that what Moses really is saying to us? The two words in question are signs and seasons. Let's take a look at what Strong's can tell us about those two words. The word signs in Strong's is number 226. It is used 60 times as the word sign, 14 times as token, 2 times as ensign, 2 times as miracles, and 1 time as mark. What can we say then about the signs? They're a signal, they're a flag, they're a beacon, a monument, an omen. So when God says that the sun and the moon are for a sign, it is more than just to give light and to keep track of time as we think of as days and weeks and months and years. The sun and the moon are to be a signal or a sign, something that catches our attention and directs us into a certain direction. What about the word seasons? It's Strong's number 4150. It's pronounced moad. It is used 150 times as congregation, 23 times as feast, 13 times as season, 12 times as appointed, and 12 times as time. It means an appointment, a fixed time. It means an assembly, a place of meeting. The root word that this moada comes from is Strong's 3259. It means to meet, to gather, to assemble, and to appoint. It means to fix upon or agreed upon an appointment. It means to summon, to direct, to engage. What are the sun and the moon to be other than the obvious? They are a sign or a signal to meet at an appointed time. That is exactly what we see when we consider the feasts of the Lord, the appointed times to assemble to worship God. God uses the sun and the moon to keep track of and reference time. Every 29 and a half days is a new moon, a beginning of months. The ancients probably didn't have calendars as we do today, but you always knew when the beginning of the month was, and for that matter, when the middle of the month was as well. Today is the first of Nisan. It is a new moon, and the beginning of the religious calendar. Passover is a full moon and begins the spring holiday season. The fall holy days have a similar configuration. Trumpets is a new moon and begins the fall holy day schedule, with the Feast of Tabernacles being a full moon. Pentecost is the only exception which must be counted. But there is more that the sun and the moon are for. The sun and the moon occupy a prominent role in end times. So point number two, signs in the heavens. Christianity, by and large, has set aside prophecy. Some say that the book of Revelation is an enigma that cannot be deciphered or known or understood. Revelation, they say, is a book of symbols that are a mystery. We have allowed a full third of the Word of God to sit idle on the shelf because of our bewilderment and our fear of being wrong. Obviously, setting dates is hazardous to your spiritual credibility, but do you really need to throw out the baby with the bathwater? If God didn't want us to engage His prophetic word, then why would He have included it in the Bible? And why a third of the entire Bible? Nowhere does Scripture say, in regard to prophecy, do not touch. In fact, we are encouraged to read the book of Revelation and attempt to understand it. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, verse 3. It says, "Blessed is he who reads those and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near." And in Revelation chapter 3, we are told to watch, or Christ would come to them as a thief in the night. It makes no sense to watch for something that is already past. You only watch for something that is about to happen or expected to happen in the future. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 3, verse 1. It says, "And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things says he who is seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain, that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, now that you have received and heard, hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you." It is not a good thing not to be watching. But what are we watching for? What value is there in recognizing past events? It is only those future events, those prophetic events, that tell us what is about to happen. And the value in knowing what is about to happen is that it gives you time and an opportunity to prepare. We could say that these verses apply to our spiritual condition. And in fact, they may well do just that. We do need to watch our spiritual health, to be sure. But remember, the book of Revelation is a book about future events. Christ is trying to tell us the events that are to come upon the earth in the very near future. He is trying to prepare us so that we do not falter in our faith. Christ doesn't want us to be blindsided or overcome by what is to come. Prophecy, too, gives us the impetus to watch. Prophecy gives us the motivation and the urgency to watch and expect the imminent return of Christ. The entire kingdom of God is not yet a reality, but is only a prophetic hope of the elect. and what lies between now and the kingdom of God is all prophetic. But does God want us to be ignorant about his return and the events leading up to it? Let's turn to John chapter 15. John chapter 15, verse 15. It says, "No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain. Whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you." Let's also drop down to John chapter 16. John 16, beginning in verse 1. "These things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God's sacrifice. And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things I have told you, that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you." Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, and verse 6. "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil walks like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all peace, or of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you." John chapter 16, verse 1, Christ says he has told us these things that we should not be made to stumble. God wants us to be prepared. In 1 Peter 5, 10, God tells us he wants us to be established and strong and settled in our faith. Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 1. "But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are sons of light and sons of the day. You are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and the helmet of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us that whether we are awake or asleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing." God indeed uses a variety of ways to, in a sense, speak, not just to us, but to his creation, if we are sensitive to his prompting. If we are sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit, then we are able to appreciate the nuances that God uses to teach and to prepare his people. Point number three. Prophecy meets history and statistics. The New Testament writers cited messianic prophecies from the Old Testament more than 130 times. By some estimates, the Old Testament contains 300 prophetic passages that describe who the Messiah is and what he will do. Of these 60 are major prophecies. What are the chances of these prophecies being fulfilled in one person? One might argue that there is still that possibility, however remote, that it is just a coincidence. But the mathematical odds that all of these prophecies could have converged by chance in the events of the life of Jesus are staggering, and it really to the point of eliminating any such possibility. Astronomer and mathematician Peter Stoner, in his book Science Speaks, offers a mathematical analysis showing that it is impossible that the precise statements about the one to come would be fulfilled in a single person by mere coincidence. The chance of only 8 of these dozens of prophecies being fulfilled in the life of one man has been estimated to be 1 in 10 to the 17th power. That is, with 17 zeros behind. How can we put this in terms that we can comprehend? Dr. Stoner illustrates the odds with this scenario. He says, take 10 to the 17th silver dollars and lay them on the face of Texas with its approximate land area of 262,000 square miles. They will cover all of the state, or then cover all of the state to a depth of 2 feet with these silver dollars. Now mark one of those silver dollars and then stir up the entire mass. Blindfold a man. Tell him that he can travel in any direction and as far as he wants to. But he must pick up that one silver dollar that you marked. What chance would he have of getting the right one? Just the same chance that the prophets would have at writing just 8 of these prophecies and having them all come true in one man. But that is only 8 of the dozens of prophecies of the Messiah. Using the science of probability, the chance of as many as 48 of these prophecies coming to pass in one person is 1 in 10 to the 157th power. One or two fulfillments in Jesus' life could be dismissed as coincidence. But when the instances of fulfilled prophecies are counted up, the law of probability quickly reaches the point where probability becomes certainty. This is one of the proofs Jesus was the promised Messiah. The messianic prophecies were accurately and precisely fulfilled in him. Now let's take another look at a series of events. We talked about this a couple of months ago. The following is a list of the secular events that happened on the 9th of Av. And all of these are verifiable in the history books. Number one, in the Jewish commentary, the Mishnah. And there are some who have disparaged the Mishnah. What the Mishnah is a compilation of the oral law with the first 5 books of the Torah. It is in some ways a history and also a commentary, a fill in the blanks, if you will. Are there mistakes in it? No doubt there are. Are there mistakes in our history books? Sure there are. Are there mistakes in some of our most astute and oft-quoted Bible commentaries? Sure there are. But do we criticize and denounce them because they have a few mistakes? Of course not. We still quote from them when they are right and when they help prove our point. If nothing else, the Mishnah gives us a glimpse into the history and the thinking of the Jewish people at the time. Would I base doctrine on it? Of course not. But the Mishnah can add insight and understanding of the people and the events. With that said, the Mishnah records that the people believed the evil report of the spies and mourned all night in fear. They returned against Moses and the two faithful spies, Joshua and Caleb. The Mishnah says that this happened on the 9th of Av. It's recorded in Numbers chapter 14, beginning in verse 1. And this event started their 40-year wandering in the desert. The second event is the destruction of the first temple, July 29, 587 BC. It was the 9th of Av. Number three, the destruction of the second temple, August 4, 70 AD. Again, the 9th of Av. The destruction of Simon Bar Kokhba's army on the 5th of August, 135 AD. The First Crusade declared by Pope Urban II, in which 10,000 Jews were killed in the very first month and brought death and destruction to thousands of Jews, totally obliterating many communities in the Rhineland and in France. Seven, the martyrs of York. 500 Jews died as a result of the storming of a castle in York, England, killing all of them, July 14, 1190. Eight, England expelled all the Jews, July 18, 1290. Number nine, Spain expelled all of the Jews on August 2, 1492. 10. World War I is declared on the 9th of Av, August 1914. 11. Russia mobilizes for World War I and launches persecutions against the Jews in Eastern Russia. And 12. On the 10th of the July 1942, the Germans began a systematic liquidation of the Warsaw Ghetto, deporting Jews to extermination camps at the rate of 6 to 10,000 per day. Deportation started on the 9th of Av, and by the autumn, there were only 40,000 Jews left in Warsaw. So what are the statistical odds that these events could happen? What are the odds that these 12 events happening to the same people, the same nation over the centuries on the same day? It is one chance in 15.318 billion times a billion times a billion. Could this be a mere coincidence? I hardly think so. God is speaking to us and he wants us to understand the point that he is making. I will let you do your homework to see what you think that point is. Who could call that a chance event? So why would God cause so many negative events to happen to the same people on the exact same day, when there are 364 other days it could happen? frankly, the fact that the first and the second temple's destruction on the very same day should be enough to get our attention. I have to wonder what God is trying to say and what point he is attempting to make. The question is, am I aware and sensitive enough to the spiritual that I recognize what God is attempting to convey? Or am I so without any spiritual vision that I pass by and take no notice at all? Point number four is prophecy meets the future. Let's turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judah and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel." And in verse 17, he begins to quote that prophecy. Joel said, "And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out of my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, and blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and the awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Let's just turn to Joel chapter 2. This is what Peter was referring to. Joel chapter 2, beginning in verse 28. It says, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my spirit in those days. And I will show wonders in the heavens and on earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and the awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said among the remnant of the Lord." Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown say this about these verses. It says, quote, "That the promise is not restricted to the first Pentecost appears from Peter's own words. The promise is not only unto you and to your children, but also all that are afar off, both in space and in time, even as many as the Lord and your God shall call." So here, they are calling upon all flesh. The Preacher's Online and Sermon Bible Commentary says this: "The future judgment of God, the climactic day of the Lord, has been announced. In the former message, Joel announced that God's judgment was coming to the end of human history. The prophet then called on the people to repent and shared several wonderful promises to those who truly would turn back to the Lord and live righteously. Now, as he continues to look into the distant future, he shares God's deep concern for believers who will be living in the last days of human history. The last days will be a time of unparalleled tribulation, days of horrifying turmoil and intense anxiety. And because God loves and cares for his genuine followers, he has made provisions for them. These great provisions are the focus of this passage. And all who truly believe and have to live through the last days will be especially empowered by the Lord to face the difficult times to come. God will give his people three wonderful provisions that will strengthen them to walk faithfully through the days of tribulation. First, there is the gift of God's Spirit to be poured out on all. Second is the warning signs to arouse people to turn to the Lord. And third is the promise of salvation. What Peter was saying in Acts 2:16 was that the prophecy of Joel is being fulfilled at that very moment before their very eyes. But it also includes the latter day fulfillment. Another aspect that we need to consider is found in Daniel chapter 11. Daniel chapter 11, verse 32. Those who do wickedly against the covenant, he shall corrupt with flattery. But the people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits. Daniel doesn't say that the ministry or the leadership will be strong or do great exploits. Daniel says the people who know their God, those who have a close relationship with Christ, those who are obedient and faithful and full of the Holy Spirit, they are the ones who will be strong and do great exploits. Continuing in verse 33, and those of the people who understand shall instruct many, yet for many days they shall fall by the sword and flame, by captivity and plundering. Now when they fall, they shall be aided with a little help, but many shall join with them by intrigue. And some of those of understanding shall fall to refine them, purify them, and make them white until the time of the end, because it is still for the appointed time. The witness of some of us may well have enormous repercussions. If you think that God is automatically going to take you to a place of safety because you are a good Christian, you may be disappointed. Daniel is not talking about the ministry or, again, the leadership of the church, although they may be included. No, Daniel is talking about the people who know their God, those who are strong in the faith, those who do great exploits, and who instruct many. They will be those that fall by the sword and the flame and by captivity and plundering. Jesus Christ wants you to know. He wants you prepared and ready. Let's turn to John chapter 16. John chapter 16, beginning in verse 1. These things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God's service. The disciples came one day and asked how they would know the time of Christ's coming and the end of the age. Notice Jesus didn't berate his disciples. He didn't tell them that they couldn't know the time or the season, and instead he proceeded to give them the signs of his coming and the end of the age. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24 in verse 3. Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? Christ gave his disciples a watch list. A list of events that would foretell his second coming. He told them what to look for and what events to watch for. If you are not watching, then you are not taking God's word seriously. And if you are not serious about the end of the age, then Christ will return as a thief in the night. Christ then proceeds to list all those things that will precede his return, which include wars and rumors of wars and false prophets, earthquakes, tribulation, and lawlessness. And then in Matthew chapter 24, verse 25, he said, "See, I have told you beforehand." Again, Christ implies that he wants you to know these things that are about to come on the earth, so you do not stumble. Matthew chapter 24, verse 42. Matthew 24, verse 42. It starts out, "Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the Lord, or if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you always be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Who then is a faithful and a wise servant, whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant says in his heart, 'My master is delaying his coming,' and begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and to drink with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him and at an hour that he is not aware of, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Watching, preparing, so you will not fail, so there will be no weeping and gnashing of teeth. Point number five. Prophecy and 2015. Let's turn to Acts chapter 2, verse 19. Acts chapter 2, verse 19, "I will show wonders in the heaven and above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord." I began this sermon by asking if you knew what day this was and what happened on this day. As we said earlier, it is the first of Nisan, and there is a total solar eclipse on this day. So what's the big deal? Solar eclipses happen rather frequently. What if I told you it is the only solar eclipse between four blood moons? In 2014, we had two blood moons, one on Passover and the other on the first day of the Feast of Tabernacles. It's going to happen again this year. But don't eclipses and blood moons happen all the time? Yes, they do. But to have four blood moons with a solar eclipse somewhere in the middle is a bit rare. But to have the blood moons fall on God's holy days is extremely rare. But again, you might think, it may be a bit interesting, but so what? What if I told you this isn't the first time this has happened? This tetrad, as it's called, the four blood moons, happened in 1967 and 1968 on consecutive Passovers and consecutive Feasts of Tabernacles. And what happened during that time frame? The 1967 Six-Day War. And by the end, Israel had recaptured Jerusalem. It was described as a war of miracles. victory after victory stacked up, where there should have been no Jewish victory at all. They were outnumbered and outgunned, and yet Israel scored victory after victory. In 1967 and 8 was a time of turmoil and testing for the Jewish people. But one could not deny God's protective hand in the war. What if I told you that there was another tetrad? Again in 1949 and 1950. Total eclipses of the moon happened again on Passover and the Feast of Tabernacles in each of those years. What was significant about those years? In 1948, Israel was granted nationhood. And the years 1949 and 50 were years of war and struggle for Jewish independence. You might think, oh well, so what? That's only two. But what if I told you that there was another tetrad in 1493 and 1494? And what happened about that time? We've talked about it before. The Jews were expelled from Spain in 1492. And Columbus discovered America. And some say Columbus was even Jewish. From 900 to 1000 AD, there were six tetrads, but none of them fell on the feast days. 800 to 900 AD saw a total of eight tetrads. Only two fell on feast days. In 842 and 843, and again in 860 and 61. 843 saw the Treaty of Verdun, which was very detrimental to the Jews. The year of Christ's death has been widely debated over the years. But most put it between 30 and 33 AD. Interestingly enough, there was in 32 AD a solar eclipse on the first of Nisan, followed by a total lunar eclipse or blood moon on Passover. Then there was another solar eclipse on the Feast of Trumpets, followed by a total lunar eclipse on the Feast of Tabernacles. In 33 AD, a total solar eclipse again occurred on Nisan 1, followed by a partial lunar eclipse on Passover, followed again on Trumpets by an annular solar eclipse on Trumpets, and another partial lunar eclipse on Tabernacles. The odds of these eclipses happening on feast days is statistically off the charts. So here we are in 2015, in the middle of a tetrad. Moreover, we are, as some believe, in a Shemitzah year. And as one or two individuals have suggested, 2015 may also be a Jubilee year. What would all this portend for the nation of Israel and the world? We will not have long to wait to find out the answer. So this Passover season, we need to take a serious look at ourselves if we truly discern the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. We need to genuinely test ourselves if we indeed walk in the faith, which are the fruits of the Spirit. But also realize that your Father and Jesus Christ want you to know what is waiting just beyond the horizon. There is a reason they want you to know, that you should not be made to stumble. They do not want you to be overwhelmed and fail in your Christian walk. God wants you strong, prepared, and walking in the faith. It would be a tragedy if someone of your ability to rule would be lost. That is why you are here. You are here not just for your salvation, but because you have the ability and the character to rule the world in justice and love and compassion. Ye are the light of the world, the salt of the earth. You are here because you are the last hope of the world for a better tomorrow. Be ready for God's appointed times.